The thoughtful practice of preparation for the Lord's table is a most necessary aspect of coming together to receive the bread and the cup. For not only is it common sense in relation to the solemnness of the table, but it is a biblical requirement which today's text outlines to us in the way of stating that as we come to the table, there must be a self-examination. But let a man examine himself. Examine himself.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we continue our consideration of the purposes of the Lord's table. If you are listening to our programs and you enjoy the programs, maybe you have a question, do get in touch with us. My email address is pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R dot Cloverdale, F-P-C, at gmail.com. We would love to hear from you, and these details will be repeated at the end of today's program. The believer in Christ is to remember the Saviour's death till he come. And that remembrance revolves around the table of the Lord, the communion feast, the Lord's Supper, where the bread and the cup are taken as that remembrance or that memorial of the body of Christ that was broken for us and his precious blood that was shed to cleanse us from our sins. When we think of the Lord's table, what is the purpose? Do we come to that table thoughtfully, prayerfully, realizing the great purpose of that table? Do you take seriously the table of the Lord? Let's go to the pulpit in Cloverdale for today's message, the fourth part of our short series in the purposes of the Lord's table. May the Lord richly bless his word to your soul, and may you learn from the Master today.
And commencing what is tonight's sermon, we find that one of the great purposes of the Lord's table is to profess our love unto the saints. To profess our love unto the saints, we come together as the Lord's people. We come together in fellowship. We come together as the church with a common bond. And we are to remind ourselves of that. The church of Christ is to have a common bond. There is to be a unity, not an ecumenical unity, not a unity with those who preach a false gospel or those who move down the paths of ecumenism and dialogue with those who reject the gospel. That's not true biblical unity, but a true biblical unity with those who are redeemed by grace, saved by Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table, as his people and as his church and as a fellowship of believers, there should be love between one another. What grieves me is when I hear of those within the professing body of Christ, those who should know far better, and they speak ill of other believers, they slander other believers, they gossip about other believers, they say all manner of hateful things about other believers, and they still claim, I belong to Christ, I'm coming to the Lord's table. They're to examine themselves, not examine others, they're to examine themselves. And we find many, many who do the work of God, many who are faithful, many who are zealous toward Christ, many who are serving God, living for him, examining themselves. And what happens? There are those who come and they slander, and they should know better as the people of God, as those who claim to be of Christ. And all manner of language can be used, some of it vile, towards other believers in Christ. And it boggles the mind and the soul as to how this can happen. But yet, this is not how things ought to be. Dear believer, you're to love the brethren. You're to love your brother and sister in the Lord. As we come to the Lord's table here in this congregation, we're to come with a love and a unity and a bond. It professes love unto the saints. We're to pray for one another. We see the difficulties others may face in their families. And we see children who need Christ. And we see health difficulties. We see the trials of life pressing down upon others. And we're to show our love. We're to show our love in prayer. We're to show our love in support. Because we are the people of God. The church of Christ is a family. The family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And we need to keep that in our minds. That Christ is the one who unites us. And therefore, while we may have our differences, while we may have our own ideas, let us not break that great bond of unity over things that in reality are not fundamental. But we find here in the church in Corinth, they celebrated the Lord's Supper in a way that divided the flock of God, that did not show love one to another. Paul says in verse 18, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you when ye come together, therefore into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not taking place. It's supposed to be taking place, but it's not, because it has been changed and it has been corrupted. And the apostle brings this charge of schism. There's a division taking place. There's a schism taking place. Instead of coming together and celebrating the ordinance of God and celebrating the sacrament and focusing and exalting the Savior, there is something that does not resemble the table of the Lord at all. And it reminds us, dear believer, does it not, of the importance of keeping pure the table of the Lord, the importance of keeping it simple, the importance of preparing, the importance of examining ourselves, the importance of encouraging our brothers and sisters in the Lord as we come together, to not create that discord or that division or that schism, conduct that can lead to a contempt of the house of God, as we see in verse 22, despise ye the house of God. And there was a division in status. And we see that in the book of Galatians. The Jews did not eat with the Gentiles, and Paul rebuked them. The rich did not eat with the poor. That was often what happened in the Roman Greek culture. And there was, it is believed, in Corinth, a falling back into those natural cultural customs. We have our customs. We have an international congregation, we could say. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures. There are things we might do in our own culture that are foreign to Canadian culture. We may embrace Canadian culture, but we may like to keep some of our own culture. But there are aspects of cultural life that can hinder the work of God and can hinder the truth of the gospel and the unity of God's people. And here in Corinth, this division between the rich and the poor was one of those cultural things that came back into the church. We find that through Christ we are the same. When we think of heaven and the mansion that awaits the people of God, it's not based on your bank balance here on earth. We're all justified to the same extent. We're all saved completely by the grace of God through Christ and the cross. We are justified. We are saved to the same extent. And therefore, there is no difference between Jew or Greek, between rich or poor. We are the same through Christ. There is this bond. And therefore, these divisions should not have taken place. It is believed that the Lord's Supper took on a different character. It began to be a meal together. But rather, it is supposed to be a feast of remembrance. We find that one is hungry, and one takes his own supper. One is drunken in verse 21, and the table of the Lord. From what we saw this morning, it is a serious thing. And is it not important to prepare for it, to come with the right heart, to come understanding the purpose? Therefore, should we come in a drunken state to the table of the Lord? The answer is very, very clear, that when we come to worship God, we should not be drunk, that we should be focused on what we are doing. But here in Corinth, it was very different, and so correction is necessary. And often correction can be necessary. Within the Church of Christ, there is to be an examining. And one of the issues here is that they did not love and treasure the brethren as they ought. And so, dear believer, the challenge comes to you and to I. Do we love one another the way that we ought? Do we see ourselves as above others? Do we see ourselves as it were, lording it or ruling others? Or do we see ourselves as the children of Christ, the children of the Lord, saved, redeemed, humble, rejoicing in the common bond we have through our Savior? Correction is often necessary. We are to examine ourselves, and in keeping the feast of God, the table of the Lord pure, we're to examine ourselves. Seventhly, we are to come to the table to strengthen our weakness through Christ. To strengthen our weakness through Christ. We are weak individuals. And we are those who have no dependence in and of ourselves. And we think specifically of salvation. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot save our own souls. It is through Christ. That is why the Lord's table is so significant. Because it reminds us of all that Christ has done for us. And it reminds us of all we did not and cannot do for our salvation, which is nothing, absolutely nothing. And when it comes to our redemption, we are weak, absolutely weak, completely weak. There is no strength, there's no ability, there's nothing whatsoever. Maybe we've been like that, we've injured ourselves, we've injured an ankle, we've done something, we've hurt an arm, and there's weakness. We can do nothing with it. We can't hold anything, we can't walk, we can't stand on it. There's weakness. And spiritually, it is like that. We cannot stand ourselves in the sight of God because of our weakness, the weakness of our sinful flesh. Tonight, is that still your state, where you're not saved and you're not redeemed and you stand in your own strength, which is no strength at all? You need the strength of the Lord. And we think of the Apostle Paul, the one who served the Lord and labored for him. He had the thorn in the flesh that we're reminded of in the second chapter or the second epistle to the Corinthians. And that was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. What did the Lord say to encourage his servant? The Lord said this. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That in this weakness, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient to make that weakness strong, to turn it around, to give the strength that is needed. And dear believer, we are like that day by day. We lack the strength to live for Christ. We lack the strength to examine ourselves. And as we come to the table, we receive that grace. We receive that strength. We're reminded of Christ's strength and Christ's grace. Eighthly, the Lord's table edifies our souls through Christ. It edifies our souls through Christ. It builds us up. It gives us grace. And we receive grace through the sacraments. We receive grace through the Lord's table. Not a justifying grace, not a grace that saves us, for that is only through Christ and his finished work, but it is a sanctifying grace. It builds us up in our faith. The Puritan preacher William Perkins said that a man of years must first believe and be justified before he can be a qualified partaker of any sacrament. To make a sacrament effective by doing the work of justification makes it an idol, for only God can give grace. And so salvation is not through the Lord's table. It is not through partaking of the Lord's table. It is not through the grace that we receive, for it is not a justifying grace. It is a sanctifying grace. And we're reminded of the importance of coming to this table in a worthy manner. And Paul speaks of this, about those that come unworthily. And to come in a worthy manner, we're to examine ourselves. We're to consider ourselves in light of the Word of God. We're to read His Word and study His Word and hear His Word preached. We're to come with thoughtful hearts to the table of the Lord, to consider our sin and to seek the Lord's forgiveness and help and strength. When we think of the Lord's table, there are three hindrances to the Lord's Supper. Three hindrances to the Lord's Supper, the devil, first of all. Thomas Doolittle, the Puritan preacher, said, "The devil will be with you at the sacrament to rob you of the comfort and hinder you from the joy that there you might be filled with." Does Satan want us to enjoy the presence of Christ at his supper? Does Satan desire us to come and to rejoice in our sins forgiven? Does Satan want us to come and be filled with assurance through the covenant of Christ? No. And therefore he will join you. He will seek to rob you of that comfort, to hinder you, to place that false assurance, those doubts within your mind. He is an active enemy, a lion that roameth about seeking whom he may devour. And when we think of the Lord's Supper then, as we come carefully to it, it hinders the work of Satan. John Owen said that in our celebration of the death of Christ, we do profess against Satan that his power is broken, that he is conquered, tied to the chariot wheels of Christ, who has disarmed him. And oh, as we come to the table, we're reminded that Satan is a defeated enemy. Why are we at the Lord's table? We're there to remember the death of Christ, a death that gave the victory over Satan. Christ rose again. He is not in the tomb. He has the victory over death. Christ has disarmed the evil one. Matthew Henry said, "Christ, having thus trodden Satan under our feet, he calls to us as Joshua to the captains of Israel, 'Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings.'" There is a victory. A victory. And as we seek victory over Satan, it edifies our souls. It builds us up. That victory we're reminded of as we come to the table. We're reminded of that great victory of Christ. There is another hindrance, forgetfulness. We mentioned this morning. The forgetting of Christ. That is why we're told, remember. The Lord tells his people, remember why. You're a forgetful people. A forgetful people. And some of us, day by day, we're reminded how forgetful we are. You're a forgetful people. And as some know, I'm a forgetful pastor. We all forget things constantly. And oh, how Israel, as we saw this morning, forgot the Lord. We're to come to this table and we're to overcome that forgetfulness. Let us not forget our Savior. Let us not forget living for Him. Let us not forget serving Him. Let us not forget building our souls by His Spirit. Opposing forgetfulness is one of the purposes of coming. "Remember me," the Savior said. There is neglect. We can come and neglect this table out of pride. Oh, others need the Lord's table. Others need to come. Others need to be reminded of Christ. Others need to come and examine themselves, but not me. And pride lifts us up, and pride makes us neglect the table of the Lord. Dear believer, pride comes before a fall, as the saying goes. Pride is dangerous. And this table reminds us of humility, of humbleness. Christ humbled himself to come into this world to die for us, to redeem us. We're a humble people because we could not save ourselves. Let not pride keep you from the table of the Lord. And as we're built up, it gives a deeper assurance. As we're built up in our faith, we know more of Christ. It gives us that peace, that joy as we face the trials of life. It gives us that spiritual grace. Ninthly, one of the purposes of the table is to progress our mortification through the Spirit. Our mortification through the Spirit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and the verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Mortifying, meaning put to death. If you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Putting to death the sin that can so easily beset us. And we're thinking here of the mortification of sin. As we come to the table of the Lord, we are reminded of what Christ has done. Christ died for our sins. That we should live more and more in sin? No. That we should live more and more unto righteousness. That we should flee sin. The Lord's table is an important part of the means of grace as we mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. John Owen, as we considered at the adult Sunday school some time ago, has that great work on the mortification of sin, dealing with sin, the necessity of it. He wrote, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." He viewed sin not as something that was passive, but as an active, ever persistent, aggressive enemy. Sin is against you. Dear believer, sin is against you, seeking to prevent you from coming to the table of the Lord. John Owen warns against complacency. He said, "Sin is never less quiet when it seems to be most quiet, and its waters are for the most part deep when they are still. It may appear dormant, but it is ever present." And believers must not be deceived into thinking past victories will ensure their walk with God in the future, their conquering off that sin. We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and in coming to the table of the Lord through watchfulness and prayer and meditating upon the cross of Christ, and through self-examination and humility and resting upon the Savior, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to meditate upon the cross of Christ. Owen said, "Bring thy lust to the gospel, not for relief, but for further conviction of its guilt. Look on him whom thou hast pierced. Look upon the Savior who died for that sin that is so besetting your soul." Seeing Christ crucified awakens a hatred of sin and a love of righteousness. And so coming to the Lord's table reminds us of the crucified Christ, the Christ that died for sin, that we would forsake sin and not live for sin. Dear believer, when you come to the Lord's table, are you thinking of your sin? Are you examining yourself? Are you excusing your sin? Oh, that you would come with that penitent heart. "Lord, show me my sin. Show me my iniquity. Show me those things within my heart that are against thee, whether they be great, whether they be small. Lord, show me. Give me the strength. Give me the help to overcome these things." And then finally, I want you to consider, as we come to the table of the Lord, it helps us to resist our temptations through Christ. It helps us to resist our temptations through Christ. We face temptations. Savior was tempted there in the wilderness by Satan himself. He was tempted, yet without sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 18 says, For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, or aid them, or help them that are tempted. What does the apostle say here? Christ suffered being tempted. Christ was tempted, yet without sin. Christ was tempted, and because he was tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. We're reminded in the book of Hebrews that he is a Savior who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. And therefore, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly with confidence." That's what it means. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Savior stood against the temptation. And as we come to the Lord's table, what are we reminded about? We're reminded of our Savior who has the power over sin, the power over death, the power over Satan, the power over temptation. For temptation comes from Satan. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that he is a conquering Savior. And who else can enable us to resist our temptations than a Savior who is conquering? Oh, you may struggle with temptation. Don't forsake the table of the Lord. Don't forsake that reminder of what he has done, of what he has conquered for you, that he is the Savior who is all power, infinite power, and able to help you in your time of need. Oh, turn to him. Turn to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Know his help. Know his strength. Dear believer, you may think of life, your Christian life, as a struggle with sin, a struggle with temptation, a struggle against maybe a lack of assurance, against the wiles of the devil. But what about the means of grace? Are you actively engaging in prayer, in the word, in the preaching of the truth? Are you actively coming to the Lord's table for all these great purposes to be practically outworked in your life through the Spirit of God to enable you to truly live for Christ? As the Lord's people, we go forward for him, and we rejoice in the means of grace. We need the means of grace. We need God's grace to our souls, God's help, God's strength, through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, through prayer, the study of God's Word, through the preaching of His truth. Don't forsake these things. God has given them to you, to His church, to bless you and strengthen you. Do not set them aside. Do not neglect them. Do not forsake them. But for your spiritual good, embrace them with joy and thankfulness, and rejoice in the Christ who is presented in His supper. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Get thee up into the high mountain. Get thee up into the high mountain. Our knowledge of Christ is somewhat like climbing one of our Welsh mountains. When you are at the base, you see but little. The mountain itself appears to be but one half as high as it really is. Confined in a little valley, you discover scarcely anything but the rippling brooks as they descend into the stream at the foot of the mountain. Climb the first rising knoll, and the valley lengthens and widens beneath your feet. Go higher, and you see the country for 4 or 5 miles around, and you are delighted with the widening prospect. Mount still, and the scene enlarges, till at last, when you are on the summit and look east, west, north, and south, you see almost all England lying before you. Yonder is a forest in some distant county, perhaps 200 miles away, and here the sea, and there is a shining river, and the smoking chimneys of a manufacturing town, or the masts of the ships in a busy port. All these things please and delight you, and you say, I could not have imagined that so much could be seen at this elevation. Now, the Christian life is of the same order. When we first believe in Christ, we see but little of Him. The higher we climb, the more we discover of His beauties. But who has ever gained the summit? Who has known all the heights and depths of the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Paul, when grown old, sitting grey-haired, shivering in a dungeon in Rome, could say with greater emphasis than we can, I know whom I have believed. For each experience had been like the climbing of a hill, each trial had been like ascending another summit, and his death seemed like gaining the top of the mountain, from which he could see the whole of the faithfulness and the love of Him to whom he had committed his soul. Get thee up, dear friend, into the high mountain. We come to the end of our program today. We trust that the ministry of God's Word has indeed been a blessing to your soul, and that you will join us again on Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton. And we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all His fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is Cloverdale
fpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.